The parable of the weeds. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seeds in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'"
Well, we are continuing our study of the parables of Jesus. Appear quite harmless, just these simple, short stories about everyday life, but they really pack a punch. And that was the intention of Jesus speaking in that way. And sometimes we need that kind of approach. The Lord needs to shake us up. And he has his ways of doing that. And parables is a wonderful way of the Lord doing that. But at the same time, we've discovered through these parables, the Lord gives us insight into the kind of kingdom that Jesus Christ came to establish. And at the same time, he's seeking to reveal to all those who listen. We're listening today. We've read a parable today. The Lord seeks to reveal to us our hearts in a far greater way. And we've seen that already. In the first two parables we've looked at, parable of the sower, parable of the lamp, we've learned about the different ways that we can respond to the good seed of God's word. We can respond in a hard-hearted response, like a hard path, or we, using the analogy of the lamp last week, we can suppress, we can hide the truth. Or we can have a shallow, superficial response to God's truth. Or we can be so easily distracted, can we? Distracted, allowing the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things, like a weed, to choke the word, making it unfruitful in our lives. Or we can be like that good soil. We can sincerely, wholeheartedly respond to the word of God, to the light revealed to us in God's word through his Spirit. And the result is a harvest, is a rich harvest in our lives. The parable of the weeds that we read today reveals the opposition of Satan to the seed of God's word, to the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The definition of the kingdom of God is that this is God exercising his power and rule to bring forgiveness, to defeat evil and establish righteousness. Wouldn't it be great if that was the goal of the nations of this world? To defeat evil and establish righteousness? That's not where they are at, sadly. Well, in this parable of the sower, we saw Satan represented by the birds snatching away the good seed of God's word from hearts which were resistant. We saw that in the sower and the seed 2 weeks ago. Today we will see a different strategy of Satan to oppose the word of God, the kingdom of God, by the planting of weeds. The parable tells the story of a farmer sowing good seed in his field. However, during the night when everyone was sleeping, an enemy wickedly sowed weeds among his wheat. Now, the idea of someone doing that has been scoffed, and it has been described as, we're just talking about the realm of fiction here. This never really took place. Well, if you go back to Roman times, you discover that it did take place. Sowing darnel, a poisonous grass in a field for purposes of revenge, well, that was a crime under Roman law. In 533 BC, Roman Emperor Justinian published his Digest, and a summary of Roman law and excerpts from jurists of the classical period of the law, about 100 to 250 BC. According to this work, the jurist Ulpian referred to a case considered by the second century Roman statesman Celsus. Weeds had been sown in another person's field, and as a result, a crop was ruined. The Digest considers the legal remedies available to the owner or tenant farmer in order to obtain compensation from the perpetrator for the loss suffered. So here's a case in Roman law. There are similar cases, offences being perpetrated, practiced in India, casting in the field what the natives call pig daddy. This being of rapid growth springs up before the good seed and scatters itself before the other can be reaped, so that the poor owner of the field will be years before he can get rid of the troublesome weed. And there are instances in Ireland of an ongoing tenant, in spite at his being ejected from his property, sowed wild oats in the field as he was leaving. What a parting gift. These oats, like the weeds of the parable, ripening and seeding themselves before the crops in which they were mingled, became next to impossible to get rid of. Such malicious actions did take place and were familiar to Jesus's hearers. Many of them were farmers, and hearing this story would have provoked outrage in their hearts. How shocking, how terrible that someone would resort to doing this. Well, according to Jesus' interpretation of the parable, similar malicious actions are attributed to Satan, sowing seeds among good seed, which Christ has sown in the world. According to Christ, the weeds represent sons and daughters of the wicked one, sons and daughters of the devil. Those who are resistant to God's truth, those who cause sin, those who do evil. Whereas the good seed are the sons and daughters of the kingdom, those who have responded to God's truth, those who are described as being righteous. How does Satan sow weeds in the world? Well, we see his first instance of doing that in Eden, do we? Going back to God's original creation, God created Adam and Eve righteous, good seed. Satan stealthily sowed weeds of doubt and mistrust and selfish ambition and rebellion in their hearts. And tragically, Adam and Eve, they chose to believe the lies of Satan rather than follow God's truth. And in rebelling against God, corrupted their once righteous natures, corrupted the natures of all of their descendants, including us today. What a crop! What a harvest! Satan corrupted God's good seed, turning it, the hearts of mankind, into poisonous weed. The wonderful news of the Bible is that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to provide a remedy for mankind's spiritual, moral corruption, enabling our hearts to be forgiven, to be transformed into God's likeness and display his righteous character through faith in Christ, his death and his resurrection. And you're brought into God's good, righteous kingdom. Well, Satan doesn't just plant the seed at the beginning. He's working throughout history. He does his utmost to prevent his sons and daughters from receiving the good seed, from hearing and believing God's truth. And he stirs resistance in their hearts, defaming the character of God and his good purpose, and enticing them through the world and through the temptations and sinful desires to remain as they are. But Satan also infiltrates God's kingdom, in particular the church of Jesus Christ, sowing false teaching, sowing division, sowing discontent, sowing temptations to sin. And Satan achieves this through planting false teachers, false professors, and hypocrites in the church. And such weeds are not discernible until their unrighteous fruit is seen in their words or their actions or their character. And Matthew 7 says these words, by their fruit you will recognize them. And Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians, reveals to us what the works of the sinful nature are like. He says they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. The challenge to Christian professors is what fruit is predominant in our lives. It's important for us to have a look and examine ourselves. And is there weeds coming up? What is predominant? Is it the works of the sinful nature? Or is it the fruit of the Spirit? I want us to think, as Christ brought out in this parable, obviously that real concern about these weeds coming up, and the good seed, God's people, the righteous, the weeds, the poisonous Weeds are those who are sons and daughters of the evil one. The question that comes up is, how are we to respond? How are we to respond to sinful humanity in the world that we are living in, and even present in the church of Jesus Christ? Should they pull them out? Pull them out, as was the case in the Crusades and the Spanish Inquisition, under the threat of the sword or torture, force unbelievers to convert to Christianity, or people of a different religion to convert to Christianity. Is that the approach needed? Or to pull out and excommunicate all who sow division and error and moral corruption? Or to pull out in the sense of break away from an impure church, to form a church without error, without impurity, without division? How does Christ respond to such a request? He says no. He says don't resort to such extreme measures, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot wheat with them. Most likely the roots of both weeds and wheat were entangled and intertwined. And in such a predicament, it was considered too harmful to the wheat plant to try to disentangle them. It was also possible to pull out good seed then by mistake. No, says Jesus, let them both grow together until harvest, until Christ gathers mankind before him in his coming righteous judgment. And on that occasion, God will forever separate the weeds from the wheat, the unrighteous from the righteous. So what do we learn here? We learn firstly that until Christ returns to rule and reign, good and evil will always exist in the world. Right up until the time that our Lord returns, good and evil will always coexist. We also learn that in a believer's heart and character, there should be evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, but there will always be traces, evidences of the old nature, which means that there will never be a sinlessly perfect church this side of heaven. And yes, we should be striving for greater holiness, but all taints of corruption will be present. And there's a saying, if you're looking for a perfect church, don't join it because you will spoil it. Does that mean that moral failure or false teaching should be tolerated in the church? No. Scripture affirms the importance of exercising church discipline in a spirit of love and humility, with the goal of restoring the individuals concerned to a right way of thinking and behaving. And if church discipline is rejected, that person will be put out of church membership for the protection of the body of believers. But what about instances where a church goes down the road of doctrinal error? Is it legitimate to break away in such instances? Is that not what happened in 16th century Reformation, beginning in Germany, or the 17th century Puritans breaking away from the Church of England? Or in recent times, churches breaking away from denominations, unions of churches, because of positions taking on same-sex marriage, one of the issues that has brought about that. In the Reformation, it was never Luther's intention to plant a new church. He just wanted to reform the church from within. But the church at that time, it was so resistant that the only option was to break away from it. And sometimes that is the only option. But it should be as a last resort. And that's what's taken place recently, as we've been debating the issue of same-sex marriage within the Baptist Union. There was a group called the Evangelical Baptists were debating whether they should stay or leave and evaluating the situation. Should we stay or should we leave? And so we prayed about it, and then the vote came out, and the vote was surprisingly in favor of traditional marriage. So it confirmed to us that it's right for us to stay at this time, but we'll monitor it. And if it ever reaches a stage where the situation really changes, then we're prepared to do that. But in the meantime, we've got to work to work for good, to reform, to build up, to strengthen the union that we're part of as churches. Some churches left, but the majority, evangelical Baptists, have stayed. They've stayed because they feel that this is what God wants them to do at this time. But there are further reasons why God would permit we, non-believers, to exist in the world and to exist in his church. And the reason is, first, it's evidence of God's grace and mercy for those individuals. He doesn't want them uprooted. He wants them saved. So he's happy for the weeds to be part of the church membership, to be attending church, because he wants them to hear the gospel. And he's giving them time and opportunity to repent and believe the gospel, which is where the responsibility of the church comes in, to share the gospel whenever we have the opportunity. Because there might be people who attend church, even involved in church, who are not believers. Wouldn't it be great if they were converted and added to the fold, wouldn't it? So God is giving unbelievers opportunity to hear the gospel. And then in a coming day, should they fail to respond, then obviously God's judgment will prove to be just and righteous. He's given them opportunity. The seed has been sown. The word of God has been proclaimed to them. And if they resist that, if they reject that, then God's righteous judgment will be played out in the future, in God's coming day of judgment. There's a second reason why God would permit weeds to exist in the world and in his church. It's for our good. It's for our sanctification, for believers to grow in holiness, in Christ likeness. It's like having a thorn in your side. A thorn in your side, the Lord allows thorns to come into our side, and it may be Someone who opposes you in the church or in the life of the church makes things really difficult. Whose believers can be like that. But if someone isn't a believer really at heart, what a thorn they can be. They can working at cross wires, and their motives and their goals are likely to be really different. But God can use that individual all the same for your sanctification, for your good, for your growth in holiness and Christ likeness. I think I mentioned years ago, my father was an elder, and there was an individual in the church who committed sexual sin, and the church were not wanting to be involved in this. The community were all talking about this, and they were saying something should be done about this. And when that individual was away on holiday, it was brought up in the elders' meeting. This individual was an elder in the meeting, in the church. And discipline was taken, and this individual was disciplined, but continued. It was great to come along and attend the church, all the services, but was a thorn in my father's side for the rest of his life. In the church, when my father stood up to pray or said anything, this individual would close his book, close the Bible, close the hymn book. If they met in the cloakroom to put your coats on, he would just shun my father. This went on for years, years. How hard it must have been. I believe this was God, Satan was at work, but God was at work in the midst of this. I remember my father sometimes saying, I don't go along to church for the believers. He said, I go to worship the Lord. That's my primary reason. That's why I go. Because at times it can be difficult in the fellowship of believers. They'll let you down. We'll let you down. But he still went. And he still went. And I'm sure God worked for good in the midst of all this, refining him as he sought to respond in the right way. The testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Philippians 2, God desires that his people become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. What a glorious purpose you have as believers. So as long as the Lord wants you here, is to be that good seed producing a righteous harvest, glorifying your Father in heaven, who looks down and says, there's my sons and my daughters. In the midst of all these weeds, there's righteousness. I see righteousness there, and it's shining all the more because of the weeds and the darkness that it's intermingled with. And it gives God glory and praise. So, believer, if you at times you find it difficult because of not just the weeds that come up in their own hearts, but others' weeds and Satan's poison, be encouraged. It will be dealt with. The weeds will be uprooted and exposed for what they are in a coming day. But in the meantime, fix your eyes on the Lord. Continue to serve him. And continue to follow his purpose. in your lives. You're part of the right kingdom, a righteous kingdom. And that will be seen in a coming day in all its glory. We will see that. Serve the Lord while he gives you the opportunity in this life. Use your days to serve him and glorify him.